Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Beloved, the New Testament lesson this Lord's Day is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. For he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may remember that John Calvin once said that man is a perpetual idol factory. And that's true, isn't it? We can and often do turn anything into something that we place above or alongside of God to trust it. But we're not to have any other gods before the true and living God, because he's the one who has made us and he's the one who's redeemed us. And that's what we studied last week when we considered what God's will is for us in the first commandment. This week, we come to the second commandment. And it is related to the first, but it is itself a distinct command. No images representing the Godhead are allowed, and no worshiping them. And it makes sense that God would prohibit this, considering that the Israelites spent over 400 years in pagan Egypt, which was full of images of false gods. So God says to his people, I'm the only true God, and I don't want to be falsely portrayed and falsely worshipped through any man-made image. But is that all that there is to the second commandment? Well, the answer is no. There's more to the second commandment than you might think after a first glance. Listen to what our Heidelberg Catechism says in question and answer 96. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? And the answer: that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. And so not only are we prohibited from making and worshiping images of God in any kind, we also can see that we're to worship God the right way and only as he prescribes in his word. So the second commandment teaches us not to make any images of God, nor to worship him through them. And then it ultimately points us to his true image, Jesus Christ, whom we receive by faith alone through his word and sacraments. And so let's learn about these things from the second commandment here this morning by thinking about, first, God's prohibition of images for Israel. Second, God's provision of his own image, Jesus Christ, and third, God's prescribed images for us. And so, first of all, let's jump into our first point, God's prohibition of images for Israel. Look again with me at Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Well, as we learn from the first commandment, we're to worship God and worship Him alone. No idols are allowed. And the second commandment now gives the Israelites instructions about the way God is to be worshipped. So in other words, the first commandment teaches God's people who to worship. That's Yahweh exclusively. And the second commandment goes on to teach God's people how to worship Yahweh. So God Himself, not man the creature, is prescribing the manner in which He is to be worshipped and exalted. He's to be worshipped His way. So God's people were prohibited by God from making images of any false gods. But they were also prohibited from making any images of Yahweh for worship as well. So nothing in creation can be used to visually portray the true and living God. And now let's look at verses 5 and 6. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So this prohibition of bowing down to or to worshiping or serving carved images, it is actually anchored in the jealousy of God. And I think it's important for us to recognize this. You see, jealousy really is an attribute of God. It doesn't get a lot of attention in our day and age because contemporary Christians these days do have the tendency to elevate the love of God above all His other attributes. And so we don't often hear about the jealousy of God. But the Bible is quite clear about the fact that the true and living God is a jealous God. I mean, just listen to Exodus 34, verse 14, in addition to Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. So he says in Exodus 34, "You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." So he says, "You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." You put that together with our text here in the second commandment, God is saying something very important. He is a jealous God. Now, when we think about God's jealousy, we need to remember that it's not exactly like our jealousy. See, God's jealousy is governed by His absolute holiness. It's not tainted or governed by sin in any way. And so God's jealousy, it finds an analogy, for instance, in a husband or wife's desire that their spouse forsake all others when they get married. And so God was Israel's husband, so Israel was to worship Him alone as He desired. They were to forsake all other gods and get rid of all imagery of Himself and every false god as well. And notice that the word says here that God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate Him. But the contrast is that God shows His steadfast love to thousands of generations of those who love Him. Now, if you are a Bible wonk and you have it memorized, you might be familiar with a passage that might seem kind of contradictory to this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, which says, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin." Isn't there a contradiction here, you might think? Well, the answer is no. There's actually no contradiction at all. You see, the passage in Deuteronomy 24 is referring specifically to the sins of an individual and whether or not their offspring are held accountable for that sin. And this is different from what is going on here in the second commandment passage. You see, the second commandment is referring to the nation of Israel as a whole in its warning about consequences for sin, not individuals. And so if Israel as a nation fails to obey this commandment, future generations will suffer because rebellion gives birth to more rebellion. God's judgment falls on future generations because they also will hate God. But then notice what God says next. We see his mercy and steadfast love promised to thousands of generations of those who love him. So not only is God just, he's also merciful. And he delights to pour out his mercy generously. And we can praise God for that. But let's answer this question now. Why exactly did God prohibit Israel from making carved images of him? Well, first, God prohibited carved images of himself because God is a spirit, as John 24 says, and doesn't have a body. So Moses couldn't see God on Mount Sinai, could he? In light of that, how can anyone make an image of what they can't see? You just can't do it. And so even in the book of Revelation, John only saw and related to us visual metaphors of God, such as lightning, rainbows, colors, seas, fire, lamps, thrones, and so on and so forth. And that's because God's glory is too great to be fully seen. It can't accurately be pictured. Secondly, God prohibited making and worshiping images of himself because he was zealous to maintain his sovereignty and his freedom. People who make images of God often desire to have a God that they can control, that they can move around, handle, and manipulate according to the way they think he should be. And we see this truth illustrated in the golden calf incident in Exodus 32, don't we? Stephen, in Acts 7:41, provides us with some insightful Holy Spirit-inspired commentary on this incident in Exodus 32 in the golden calf. And he states there in Acts 7:41 that they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. So Israel sought to worship a God that they could control with their own hands. And so God is very eager to maintain his sovereignty over his people. And that's one of the reasons why he prohibited images of himself from being carved and worshipped. God wanted his people to recognize that he was sovereign over them and not the other way around. And thirdly, God prohibited making and worshiping images of himself because he commands us to worship him and sanctify him as he has commanded, and not according to our own wisdom or according to our own desires. And so not only does the second commandment itself ultimately teach us this, but we also learn this by way of negative example found in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. You remember Nadab and Abihu, right? Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, this is Leviticus 10, each took his censer, that's a bowl used in worship, and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." So the Israelites were to worship God only in the ways that he authorized, only as he commanded them in his word, so that he would be sanctified properly before all the people. And so Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 6, prohibits making any images of God. They are not authorized for his worship. Israel was to worship the true God alone and only in the right way according to his word. And yet we know that the children of Israel continue to violate the second commandment and worship the way they saw fit in their own eyes throughout their history, despite all of God's repeated warnings. Listen to parts of 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 13 through 16. "The Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent you by my servants the prophets.' But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been. who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. And it goes on to say a little later, and they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God, including the second commandment, and declaring judgment on the house of Israel for the breaking of the first commandment and the second commandment. God said in Amos chapter 5, verse 26 through 27, you shall take up Succoth, who is a pagan god. You shall take up Succoth, your king, and Kiyun, your star god, your images that you made for yourself, and I will send you into exile. And so God says, go ahead, take them up. I'm giving you over to them, and I'm going to judge you, and I will send you into exile for your disobedience. And tragically, that is exactly what God did, didn't he? One of the reasons he exiled them was because of their violation of the second commandment over and over and over again throughout their history. So again, the law and Israel's punishment for breaking the law was all meant to point them and us to the Savior whom God promised to send them and their forefathers all along from the very beginning. And that takes us to our second point here this morning, God's provision of his own image, Jesus Christ. Another reason why God prohibited images of himself in worship is that as God, he is the only one who has the right to create and provide images for worship. So any image that man makes will always fall short of accurately portraying God. You see, God has the exclusive copyrights to creating and providing his own image, and he will never, ever surrender that copyright to anyone at any time. God has provided his own image to only one creature in the world, and that creature is man, as Genesis 1:27 says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So accordingly, man was to reflect God's image by his working in the garden, by his ruling over creation as God's vice regent, and by resting on the seventh day, even as God did. And as you know, though, Adam and Eve rebelled against their Maker by breaking that covenant of works that God created them in, and so mankind fell from innocence into the fallenness of sin. And so even though mankind still bears the image of God, that image now is tarnished by sin. And as a result of this fall, humanity, after Adam and Eve, has had the tendency of worshiping their own image and other images rather than God. And we see this teaching reiterated in the Word of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. But thankfully, God did not leave Israel or us under his judgment for false image worship. He's provided the Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only true and perfectly faithful image of God. And thankfully, he's renewing that image of Christ, his perfect image in us more and more as his people. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote about the first Adam in Romans 5:14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. And who is the one to come? It's Jesus Christ. And so the image of God in man is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, whom God has graciously provided for us. So we're not to have any images of God because he's the only one who has the right to provide an image of himself. And he's provided the perfect image in his Son. And he simply will not surrender that right to us to make images of him. And Jesus said in his disciples in John 14, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus Christ is the image of God. And we see Scripture testifying to this truth all over the New Testament, don't we? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and from our New Testament lesson this morning, God's Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so we're prohibited from manufacturing any image of our triune God because Jesus Christ has already taken and fulfilled that role. And so no man-made image can perfectly reflect God's image. Christ is the only one who perfectly reflects it. And so images of God, which include images of Christ, are ultimately created by man in one way or another to manifest his desire to exercise authority over God and or to make him more tangible or more understandable to us. But unlike us, with our tarnished image of God in us, Christ himself, who is the perfect image of God, was completely obedient to the will of his Father in heaven. He didn't try to exercise authority over his Father like many try to do with images in worship. And he never attempted to make God more tangible or understandable to him. And so one theologian put it this way: "The reason why we must never depict or worship God with any image is that we'll inevitably fall short of the divine goal to worship him only through Jesus Christ." So, loved ones, we are to come and worship God only through Jesus Christ. And so God's divine will for us is to worship him through Christ and Christ alone and only through the way that he has prescribed in his word. So anyone who makes an image or makes images of our triune God, images of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and any who attempt to worship God through them or use them to focus better in worship or prayer, or any who attempt to make God more tangible and understandable through images, are violating the second commandment. And any who attempt to worship God according to their own imaginations and not according to the Scriptures are guilty of breaking the second commandment as well. And I do need to point out that you may notice that there are little envelopes in our pews, right, that have pictures of Jesus. And I just want to, for those of you who are visiting us, those are not ours. They are our landlords. We rent this facility, and so we are not violating the second commandment. So I just want to say that. Unless you're trying to picture Jesus in your heart and your mind and worship him according to your own ways, okay, then you are. But those cards in there are not ours, so just want to make sure that's clear so we don't seem like we're contradicting ourselves here. But we're called to worship the true God alone and to worship him the right way, according to his word. And really, in our circles, we know this as the regulative principle for worship. Many of you have probably heard that before. We've been taught on that before. And so the second commandment is the main source for that principle, even as our Heidelberg Catechism, as I already read in question and answer 96, nicely indicates and summarizes for us. And I'll read it again. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. That's the regulative principle for worship. And perhaps in another time we could spend more time diving into what that all entails. So how does God's word teach us to worship him? Well, that's a huge question. It's a huge question. And I can't answer everything about this commandment in one sermon. We just can't do it justice. So let me specifically zero in on the images that God has prescribed for us in worship. And we'll spend some time on that here, which is our final point this morning. God's prescribed images for us. And let me also read to you question and answer 98 from our catechism, which is helpful to us. It asks, but may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No, the answer is. We shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Picking up on that last sentence, he wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. You see, here our catechism is specifically denouncing the Roman Catholic Church's use of icons in worship and prayer, but it applies equally to anyone or any institution that seeks to worship God in their own wisdom and according to their own desires rather than according to his prescribed word. And so God refuses to receive worship that springs up from our own imaginations. So God desires to have Christ publicly placarded before his people through the living preaching of his word, not through dumb images and idols that can't even speak. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And we see Christ today through our ears when we hear the preaching of God's word. And Romans 10 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So faith is not created or strengthened in man's heart by man-made images of Christ or saints. Now, yes, God's word is also effective when we read it privately. And on our own, the word isn't chained to the pulpit, but God promises us that it's primarily through the living preaching of the gospel from his word by his ordained preachers that we will see him and with our ears and then have faith created and strengthened in our hearts. And not only are we to see Jesus through our ears from the preached word, God has been pleased to depict Christ to us through the sacraments, through water, bread, and wine as well. Those are the only visible images in worship that he's prescribed to point us to Jesus Christ. So, loved ones, God has been so good to us. And that when we want to be pointed to Jesus, not only can we see him with our ears through the preaching of his word, we can also see his prescribed images, his authorized images that he's given us to receive Christ through by faith, the sacraments. And it's through those means, not a crucifix, not any images of saints or Jesus. It's through those means, the sacraments, that we are pointed to and reminded of Christ's broken body and shed blood for us, which was given to us once for all time, that turns away God's wrath from us. And so it's the preaching of Christ from the word and through the sacraments that we find God's prescribed images. But loved ones, even those, though, are temporary, aren't they? When the Lord Jesus returns, or when we die, whichever comes first, we'll no longer need them. And that's because these prescribed images ultimately point us to the great and final day when we'll actually behold our Savior face to face and see him as he really is. You know, Jesus says, as often as you celebrate and partake of the sacrament, you proclaim his death until he comes. It's pointing us forward, even to the resurrection, when we will see Jesus. We will see the one we long for and love face to face. As 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he does appear, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And so on that longed-for day, we won't need the preaching of the word and the sacraments anymore. Praise God. Faith will give way to sight. We'll be in the physical presence of the object of our faith, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who has given his life to ransom us from sin, death, and hell, and has given us his very own righteousness through faith alone, so that we would stand faultless in God's sight and have eternal life and worship him unhindered for all time and eternity. And until that day, we remember the words of Jesus in relation to worshiping God. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so, loved ones, in gratitude for our great salvation and for the great hope of heaven that we've been freely given in the gospel, we're called to obey the second commandment. We're called to avoid making unauthorized images of God, including images of Christ. And we're called to worship him according to his word and not according to our own wisdom and desires. And therefore, loved ones, we are called to show our thankfulness to God by seeking to apply the second commandment every time we worship God, so that all our worship will be in spirit and in truth with God's help. And so in conclusion, loved ones, although we sin, and although we sometimes desire to worship God according to our own wisdom, according to our own longings, thankfully God has been gracious to us in Christ. Thankfully, he has been patient with us because he obeyed this commandment perfectly in our place. And thankfully, the fire of God's zeal for authorized worship doesn't consume us on account of Christ. And thank God for the blood and righteousness of Christ that covers all our law-breaking through faith alone and him alone. And thank God for Christ's present intercession for us before the throne of God, through which all our imperfect worship is made acceptable to him even now. And praise God that one day, when Christ returns, we'll perfectly bear his image and we'll no longer even need the second commandment, because we won't even have the ability to break it anymore. And we'll worship our glorious triune God with absolute purity on that day and forevermore thereafter. Loved ones, he who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your law. We thank you that it instructs us in your holiness and the way of truth, and reveals to us our sinfulness and points us to Christ, your true and only perfect image. And we thank you that your Son, our Savior, indeed has purchased us from sin and death. And we long for that day when we will see him as he really is. And so, God, glorify yourself in us until that day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.